So, brethren, you know, down through the ages, we've seen how God has intervened for his people over and over again. He makes a promise and he comes through. He shows up every single time. Every single time. But then on the flip side of the coin, we as human beings, we don't keep our side of the bargain. You know, the Bible is full of stories, and our lives, if we're really honest, are full of the same stories of just not coming through, not coming through, not doing what we need to do. God promises something, we need to step in and step up and do it, but we don't. So often, we don't. And this time of the year, when we read again the stories of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, again, it's reinforced to us just how, you know, we just, as human beings, man, we miss the mark over and over again, don't we? Because here you've got the Israelites, right, coming out with a high hand, going through, you know, but of course, you know, with their backs to the Red Sea and Pharaoh's armies coming at them, immediately they lose hope. Immediately, oh, woe is me, you know, oh, what's going to happen? Then God intervenes. He keeps his side of the bargain. Again, it opens up. They walk through on dry land. Miraculous things happen. Their enemies are wiped out. And they get to the other side. Now they're rejoicing again. You know, they've gone. They come through, you know, not to be much observed, all rejoicing. Then they, you know, it's almost like they flatline for a while. And then they come up again. Now they're all rejoicing again. And within 3 months, they've just, on the other side of the sea, they're completely lost. Just over and over again, they lose their way. God's made so many promises to his chosen people, and guess who we are? His chosen people. And he always fulfills his side. And he promises to continue to do it, even though we still so fallible and still so human and still trip up all the time. He promises, though, that he's going to come through for his people. Certainly one of the most significant examples of God fulfilling promises is illustrated by the events that took place at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. The events that we've just gone through with Passover and the first day of unleavened bread and this feast that we're in right now. We're going to briefly rehearse the timeline of those events in a moment as they provide an important backdrop to what we're going to be talking about, the central theme of what we're going to talk about. So the sermon title is Step Into the Promise. Step into the promise. And the main point of the sermon is that God has already given his promises to his chosen people. He's given those, and we know that he's going to keep them. But only those who step into the promise and step up and step into the promise will actually possess it. Now, what does step up and step in mean? Well, we'll see as we go through the rest of what we're going to talk about, that it really comes back to what we've been talking about this morning already. Repent. That's the first part of step up and step in. Repent, obey, and surrender. So, stepping into the promise is repent, obey on a sustained basis, strive to obey all the time, and surrender, totally surrender to God, because the God that you and I serve always comes through for his people. Always. We can count on that. We can stake our lives on that. Not just our physical lives, but our eternal lives on that. You see, a lot of us, you know, believe God has good things for us in our lives. But if we're honest, we don't really live that way. You know, we believe in peace. But we live anxious, don't we? If we're really, you know, honest with ourselves, you ever anxious? Do you ever feel a bit of anxiety every now and then? We believe in a purpose, but we feel stuck. We feel like, oh, I just can't move. We believe in victory, but we feel defeated. I don't know if that's ever come across your mind, but I think all of us, we're still human, you know? There are times that we feel stuck, defeated, and anxious. And very often that's just because Satan's out to make us feel that way. You know, he's got those darts and he's throwing those darts at us. And that's where we've got to have the shield to be able to put that shield up and block that dart from getting at us, that dart of anxiety, that dart of feeling stuck, that dart of defeating, feeling defeated. And then we've got to take the sword and scrape those darts off our shield and keep marching forward. So unfortunately, that's the human condition. We're sitting ducks for those darts. And Satan's having a field day. You know, from all the stories in the Bible, from Adam through all the way down through ancient Israel, through down to us in the present day, we see the same kind of pattern taking place. You know, take for example the fact that here you've got the Israelites coming out of Egypt. They get through the Red Sea, and in God's mind, what he wants for them is to fulfill the promise that he's made, to take them into the promised land. But events that take place and time, you know, where they have to be patient and wait for certain things to happen, and they lose perspective completely. And what ensues after that is that they have to walk through the wilderness of sin for 40 years. God didn't want that to happen. He wanted them to go into the promised land, but they messed up and they had to go for 40 years. Are there those kinds of decision points in our lives? Are there times where God has, his will is for us to go in a certain direction, and because of what we do, you know, well, okay, now we're going to have to go in a different direction and learn some lessons first before we can actually go and into the promise that he's already made and he's already got waiting for us. Let's put that in the back of your mind. We're going to come back to that theme as we go through. But first, before we go any further, let's briefly rehearse the timeline of events that took place during the spring holiday season at the end of Jesus' ministry. So that's the chart that's up behind me. So I realize I'm probably standing right in the way of some of you. You probably can't see it all. So apologies for that. After this, if some of you, I've got 10 copies of this thing. Usually when we come here, 10's enough. It's great to see more than 10 today. So anyway, it's going to be first come, first served as far as this is concerned. And I'm not going to turn around. I'm going to just hold this and talk you through it. I've got a pointer as well, but I don't know how I'm going to point at it from here. Anyway, let's go. So you'll see here behind me, basically starting Tuesday of last week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And then you'll see that this is the Hebrew calendar, the month of Nisan. Month of Nisan, starting on Tuesday the 13th and running through Sunday the 18th of Nisan. Now, the high day Sabbath, first day of unleavened bread, is the 15th of Nisan, the high day Sabbath. And then there's the weekly Sabbath, which is in the middle of the period of the Unleavened Bread Feast, and that is on Nisan 17. So that's the Saturday that we just had, the Sabbath. And that also coincides with the wave sheaf offering took place just after that weekly Sabbath in the middle of the period. So immediately after this last weekly Sabbath, they would have gone out into the field and harvested the first of the first fruits, essentially, which would then be waved on the Sunday morning as the wave sheaf offering. And we know that the whole idea behind that is that's the first of the first fruits, and we then are the first fruits, and that's the start of the progression into Pentecost, into the day of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits. So we know that on the 14th, during the daylight hours, Jesus was crucified at about 9 a.m., and he died around 3 p.m., and his body was placed in the tomb just before sunset on the 14th. So that big yellow light, arrow in the middle of this, which shows 3 days and three nights in the tomb, you can think of it as on this side, the crucifixion, and on this side of the yellow arrow is the resurrection. Those two events, those two times in history, are what are the bookends to that yellow. Now, for us, you know, God had promised a number of promises. He promised the Messiah would come. He promised that that Jesus would come, and he would be the one through whom all of us eventually could have salvation. And we understand that salvation is a journey for each of us individually. It's not a one-time event, but to be able to be part of that journey to salvation, to complete salvation, we need both the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what happened in this time frame. You know, as we know, if Jesus didn't die, his blood wouldn't have been available to wash away our sins, right? And if he wasn't resurrected, we wouldn't have any hope of resurrection, because he's the first to be resurrected, right? And so we're the next. We're the next in line. Now, you know, sacrifice brings the reconciliation, and the resurrection is the start of the enabling us to take that journey to salvation. So, with all of that as the background, and it's wonderful this year that everything fell, you know, the timeline and the days of the week fell exactly the same. So it's a clear illustration for us of the truth of the 3 days and three nights prophecy and promise that Jesus had made. It's very real to us this year because we can see it played out in the days of the week as it was. And of course, on this chart, there's the smaller, darker arrow, which shows Good Friday to Easter Sunday as being 1.5 days as opposed to 3 days. So it's a very nice comparison to just show you, like, okay, this is Good Friday to Easter Sunday just doesn't fit the mold. It's not even halfway there. Now, I want you to kind of keep that picture in mind, and we're now going to map onto this another very important time period. You know, we started off by discussing a little bit about the Israelites coming through the Red Sea and then having to go 40 years in the wilderness. Well, what happened at the end of that 40 years? God raised up Joshua. And when Joshua took them into the promised land, guess what time of year it was? This time of year again. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that beautiful the way that, God does things? He, you know, you can't make this up. He is the perfect, you know, timer. He knows exactly when to do things and when it's going to make the most sense to us down through the ages, you know, as we come back and examine these things. So we're going to turn the clock forward in our story to Joshua. You know, this week, most of us, we've been really thinking about the Exodus. But I'm going to forward fast 40 years after that. Let's have a look at Joshua. Let's see what we can learn from Joshua and taking the Israelites into the promise, which again will underscore the title of the sermon, which is Stepping into the Promise. See, because they didn't do it the first time. They didn't step in. They had all the promises. The promised land was there waiting for them. God wanted them to go, and they didn't go. But now under Joshua, they go. They go this time. Let's examine that. So, when did they cross the Jordan? See, the chart at the back here starts on the 13th of Nisan. They crossed the Jordan on the 10th. So if I had enough room on the chart to extend it, you know, we would have had the 10th out there. And that's when they came across the Jordan. Now, interesting thing about the Jordan is when you look at the Jordan like most of the year round, it's just like this little river kind of meandering through there. There's like, cross the Jordan. Anyone can cross the Jordan. But in springtime, that river comes down, it bursts its banks. It's a raging torrent. You cannot cross the Jordan in spring. You try, you're going to get swept away. You're going to drown. You're going to get swept away. It's a serious torrent. On the 10th, you've got the crossing of the Jordan. We're going to come back and talk more about that. In fact, each one of these things, these sort of milestones, we're going to come back and dwell on them a little bit more. But I just want to give you the full picture first and how it maps onto this. So now, between the 10th and the 13th, remember the 13th is the Tuesday, the start of the chart here behind us, we have the circumcision. Circumcision and the healing from that. Now, you know, think about it. It was mentioned a bit earlier on today. It was a sign that we're going to follow God. It was a sign between God and His people. During those 40 years, they forgot God. They forgot all His ways. He had to bring them back in line again. Come on, Israel, get in line. This is what we're going to do. So circumcision and healing took place during 10th to 13th. And all I can say about that is, ouch. And we're moving on. Then the 14th comes along. It's Passover. They keep Passover. They keep Passover. 15th comes along. They keep the first day of unleavened bread. On the 16th, the manna stops coming. Because now they're starting to get to a point where they can eat the fruits of the land, the fruits of the promised land. So manna stops on the 16th. Now they approach Jericho, and probably somewhere the 16th to the 22nd is when they're marching around Jericho for 7 days. And on the 22nd, probably on the 22nd, is when Jericho falls. Now, this whole series of circumstances with Joshua and Jericho doesn't map onto the day sequence that we've got here. Okay, it's not the Tuesday through Sunday picture. I double-checked that a couple of times, and it's definitely the 2 years in which they kind of think that this took place, neither of those years have the same day pattern mapping to what we've got here. So just in case you were wondering, it's probably a completely different day pattern that was happening at it for that particular year. It's only this year and the year that Jesus was crucified where it is exactly the same. And of course, there have been other years down through history where that has been the same. But for Joshua, it was not like this. So I just wanted to make that clear. All right, so now let's spend a bit of time talking about the journey. Now that we've kind of mapped it out against the chart at the back here, let's talk about this journey that Joshua was on with the people. So, and if you haven't had a chance to go through the book of Joshua recently, I'd strongly recommend it, especially this time of the year. It's a really interesting book to go through. So let's start right in the beginning, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 2 to 3, starts off by saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan. And every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you." Those are the words I want us to dwell on. So he's telling him, before he's even gone there, everywhere where your foot touches, as you step forward, as you step into the promised land, I have, past tense, given it to you. Now, if Joshua had stayed where he was and hadn't stepped into it, he wouldn't have had the promise. He wouldn't have had the promised land. It wouldn't have happened. He had to step in. All the rest of the people had to step in. They had to move forward. Are you ever in situations in your life where you can feel that God's saying, step in, step up, move forward? And you're like, just like it back here right now. I'm not so sure about stepping forward. God promises things and they are already done as far as he's concerned. I mean, that's what he wanted back when the Israelites crossed over the Red Sea. But they didn't step up and step in. So before Joshua even moves, God declares it done. God's promises are not in question. Our participation is. See, it's not everywhere you pray about. It's not everywhere you think about. It's everywhere you step into. That's the key. And what's often the problem with us is we don't have the courage. The barrier is courage. And Joshua 1, chapter 1 again, verse 9, he says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid." And this is command that's repeated multiple times, at least three times right up front here. Be strong and courageous. Why? Because fear is always at the edge of our calling. Talk about those darts that Satan throws. There's a dart that has a name on it called fear. And he's lobbing those things at us all the time. And again, we've got to have the shield of faith. That's the counteraction to fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. We may be one step away from reaping a promise from God, but fear has convinced us to just stay put. Let's ask ourselves the question, brethren, what is God asking you to do that you keep postponing? What's he asking me to do that I keep postponing? See, because delayed obedience is actually disobedience. Delayed obedience is actually disobedience. Let's continue the journey here with Joshua and the Israelites. So let's move forward to chapter 3. Chapter 3, Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So this again, this is Nisan 10. This is the 10th of Nisan. We're about to cross the Jordan. Joshua 3, verse 13. When the soles of the feet rest in the waters shall be cut off. So here's another promise. When the soles of the feet rest in the waters shall be cut off. See, what happened here was they had to step into. They had to step into the Jordan. Here's this raging torrent. Picture it. You're standing on the, you're not even standing on the banks because it's overflowing the banks. You're standing even further back and you're looking at this and he's saying, step into that. And you're going, what? But of course, it's got the, you've got the Ark of the Covenant leading the way. They have to step in first. And as they step in, the miracle that is, it's immediately dry beneath their feet. Dry, 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 dry as a bone. See, the river didn't part in advance. See, with the parting of the Red Sea, it parted in advance. Here, it's not, it's gonna carry, it's in full flood. Step in. Okay. It parted when they stepped in. God's miracles are often waiting on our movement. He's made the promise. We got to move first. And then he's there. He's right there at the time that we need it. So step, then miracle. Trust, then provision. You know, and at that stage, they had told Israel everything about, you know, even Joshua didn't know everything about what was going to happen to them in the next year, 2 years, 3 years. They had a rough idea. Joshua had a rough idea, but they didn't know everything. They just had some very specific, the next steps you've got to take are these. And you take these steps today, and then the next day you do this, and the next day you do that. We don't have, the bottom line is we don't have to say, God, before I take any steps, you got to show me the plan. Show me everything in detail. The next 10 years, I want to see all of that before I take a step. That's not how God operates. It's not how he wants us to operate. He wants us to step forward in faith. He'll tell us the very next steps. I want you to do is this, that, and the next thing. We just got to jump in and do it. The ark goes first. And really God's saying you don't need full visibility. You need just the next step. Again, let's keep the journey going here. So Joshua 4, let's move into chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 4 to 7. Let's read this whole section here. It's really interesting. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Forever. The stones of remembrance. You know, I'm sure when we read the Bible and we read these types of events that have taken place and how God has intervened, they become burned into our memories. But there's even events that have taken place in our own lives where God has come through for us. And many of us can talk about miracles that have happened in our lives where there's no other explanation. It was a miracle. It was God. Burn those things into your mind. Remember them. Recall them when you are faced with a tight spot. Recall them. Recall the stories from the Bible, but recall the stories from your own life and from the lives of your loved ones and lives of fellow brethren, where you know it was God. Bring it back, because those are the things that help you to step forward. When you remember our God and what He has done and continues to do for His people down through the ages. And that's what Joshua was wanting to do here, to ensure that the people of Israel could always come back to this time and teach their children about it. So again, we've got to ask ourselves a question, brethren. Where is God asking you to step before you feel ready? Yeah, God, I'll step, but I've got to get some stuff done here first. No. He's saying, step. Step now. Step forward. What is your feet in the water step going to be this week? Tomorrow? Today? What's your feet in the water step going to be? Let's keep the momentum here. Let's move into the next chapter. Joshua 5. Joshua 5, verse 13 to 15. Really dramatic scene here. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And notice what happens next. So he, the man, says, no. Just, you know, think about it. The question was, are you for us or for your adversaries? The man says, no. What kind of an answer is that? Okay, no. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army says to Joshua, take off your sandal, off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. So by that, we're pretty certain we know who this was, right? This wasn't just an angel. What's interesting about this, brethren, is that Joshua asks, "Are you for us?" And the answer is no. But I'm in charge. Interesting. Interesting way of answering that question, isn't it? Because God doesn't take sides, see? He takes over. You don't have to worry whose side I'm on. I'm in charge. I've taken this whole thing over. What happens here next is going to be according to my will. But it's also going to depend a lot on what you do. If you step up, step in, and do what you need to do, things are going to go well. See, this is a real picture of victory, isn't it? You know, again, if we go back to the beginning of the sermon where we're talking about the Exodus, you know, when they came out with a high hand, they felt victorious. And then they had their backs to the sea, and then they didn't feel victorious. And then they came through the sea, and they felt victorious. And then, you know, they didn't feel victorious after that. So it wasn't a real kind of victory picture, was it? But then you take the other story we talked about, which was the crucifixion and the resurrection. That was victory. That was huge victory. And I submit that this story of Joshua is victory as well. This is victory. This is what victory looks like. It looks like obedience, surrender to God's will. And again, we see the language very similar to what Joshua was told earlier, where he said, "Wherever your foot stands, I have given it to you." The same sort of thing you see here in Joshua 6, Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2, he says, "I have delivered Jericho into your hands." Past tense. It hasn't happened yet, but he has done it. "I have delivered Jericho into your hands." And I just have to do it now. You're just going to have to bear with me. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. And the walls come tumbling down. Okay, so it's victory, man. This is so joyful this time to look at, to think that it was an impossible situation. God asked them to do something that was just totally counterintuitive. He said, just, you know, march around once around the city in silence for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, march around 7 times and then make a huge noise. Blow the trumpet, shout, scream, and the walls are going to come down. I mean, totally counterintuitive. You can't make this up, you know. It's like, what? And we're going to take... You said you've delivered it into our hands and this is what we've got to do? Yes. Yes, this is what you've got to do, because I'm going to show you that you don't have to fight these battles. You just got to obey. Surrender to me. Obey. Surrender to my will. Step forward. I've given this to you. Yeah, it's so often it just doesn't make sense, but it works. It works. I mean, imagine if you're someone facing a major challenge, right? Maybe it's financial pressure, it's a business setback, it's a difficult situation of some type, everything in you says, I've got to control this. I've got to protect myself. I've got to hold back. But you hear God's still small voice saying, hey, I've got this. I've got this. It doesn't make sense to listen to this small voice because everything inside you is screaming the opposite. But if you obey anyway, you'll see God's hand. God will intervene. God's strategy doesn't usually match human logic because human logic is very often influenced by Satan's broadcasts. And, you know, this whole idea of faith to someone who doesn't know God, faith sounds foolish to them. What? You can do something that you don't know, have any proof of? Well, you must be crazy. Yeah. Faith looks foolish until it works. Joshua 7. Let's keep it moving. Next passage. Because now again we see, you know, how you've got victory, but then in the middle of victory you have human nature coming in again, Satan coming in again, upsetting the apple cart, messing things up. And not just for one person, but for everyone. Joshua 7 and verse 11. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they've also put it amongst their stuff. So what's it talking about here? It's talking about Achan. So they've come through, they've got this victory over Jericho, and now the next city they're going to take is a city called AI. It's not artificial intelligence, AI. I know we all talk about AI now. It's artificial intelligence. This is long before those days. The city was called, and it was spelled with an A and an I. So I don't know how you'd like to pronounce it, but I'm going to say AI. So they're busy trying to take AI, but this guy, Achan, sees a nice lump of gold that has been fashioned into an idol of some type. And he thinks, cool, I'm going to just look around, see who's watching, and I'm going to grab it and stick it into my rucksack. And I'm not going to tell anyone about it because this is a thing I'm doing in secret. And no one's going to know. And I'm going to be rich. The only problem is God knows, and perhaps even some of the other people might have seen it, who knows. Maybe they even asked him, hey, Achan, what's that you got in that rucksack of yours? And maybe he said, oh, that's just an extra jacket that I brought along with me just in case it gets cold. You know? So Achan is compromising with sin. Continuing on reading here, it says, for they have taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and have also put it amongst their own stuff. So there you've got someone disobeying the orders of God, passed on through the leader at the time, Joshua, and that person has not only disobeyed God, but they've stolen something, they've broken that commandment, and they've deceived. You know, someone's asked them, what's that? And they've said, well, that's nothing. And they've deceived themselves as well, probably, into thinking, oh, it's okay to do this. Talk about secret sin. right? This is one of the things that during this time of year, especially, we ask God, please reveal to us our secret sin, because we're human beings. We do exactly the same stupid stuff that Achan has just done. We do the same stupid stuff. We convince ourselves that, oh, it's okay to do it, and it's not okay. And we need God's help to show us where we are messing up. So, you know, this has to get set right. And it gets set right. Everyone's brought back into alignment again after this incident. God is a wonderful God. He's the most forgiving person out there. And he forgives and he puts us back on track, but only when we've repented and when the consequences have been played out, the consequences for sin. Let's move forward now right to the end of the book, Joshua 24. Joshua 24 and verse 15, because of course the rest of the book really gets into how the Israelites move in and they start taking over the land. We're not going to go through that in depth, but as I say, there's a lot of really interesting lessons in there as well. In the interest of time, let's just jump straight to the end here. Joshua 24 and verse 15. It says, "Choose this day whom you will serve." It's Joshua speaking to Israel. He says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You see, brethren, this victory that we're talking about here, this victory that God wants us to have, the victory over sin, it's about a decision that we have to take. It's not just a bunch of information. It's not just something nice to hear. It's something we've got to step into with a decision. We've got to decide to step up. We've got to decide to step forward, step into. These promises are solid. They're there. And we have to make the decision. See, in the previous chapter, chapter 23 and verse 14, it says, "Not one of all the Lord's good promises has failed." Not one. Ever. And it won't ever in the future. We can count on it. The promises from God are real. The next few steps that we've got to take are clear as daylight. The rest of the journey might not be, but that's where faith comes in. That's where we've just got to step forward and know that God is with us and that He will fight for us. The question is, will we step? Will I step? Will you step? It's all about repentance, isn't it? It's all about stopping going the wrong way, stopping dead, realizing that that's the wrong way, asking God for forgiveness, and turning and going in the opposite direction on a consistent basis, and every single day aligning ourselves with God's will and His way. And every single day repenting where we're going wrong and asking for insight so that we can see where we still need to get corrections. And then just continuing to obey and continuing to surrender to His will. We've got to ask God for courage, don't we? Because it does take courage to do that, to step into His promises. But always let's remember that He's already made those promises, and He's already done His side. Wherever our foot will step, He's given it to us. But it's forwards that we have to go. God's already given the promise. He's going to fulfill it. But only those who step, which means repent, obey, and surrender on a consistent basis, will actually possess the promise.